Let's pray together. Spirit, open our hearts and open our minds and open our whole selves so that we may hear your word for us and for the church and for the world today. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, hear the word of God. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume and say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into a granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. The Bleckleys and the Merrills were our Advent candle lighters today. They read from Isaiah 11, a vision that's often described as Isaiah's peaceable kingdom, where, you've all heard it, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Here's another, more modern version. Billy Pilgrim is the protagonist of Kurt Vonnegut's most famous novel, Slaughterhouse-Five. He watches a war movie in reverse, like it's a videotape being rewound. That's a reference for all of you all who can remember what videotapes once were before our modern times. In Vonnegut's words, Billy watches the movie backwards. It was a movie about American bombers during World War II and the gallant men who flew them. Seen backwards by Billy, the story went like this. American planes flew up full of holes and wounded men and corpses, and they took off backwards from an airfield in England. Over France, a few German fighter planes flew at them backwards and sucked bullet holes and shell fragments from some of the planes and the crewmen. They did the same for wrecked American bombers on the ground, and those planes also flew back up and joined the formation. The formation flew backwards over a German city that was in flames. Bombers opened their bay doors, exerted this miraculous magnetism that shrunk the fires and gathered the fire into cylindrical tubes. They lifted the containers into the bellies of the planes. They were stored neatly in racks. The Germans below also had miraculous devices of their own, these long steel tubes. They used them to suck more bullets out and more fragments from the planes. The bombers then flew backwards to their base. The cylindrical steel tubes were taken off the racks and they were shipped back to the United States of America, where factories were operating day and night, dismantling the cylinders, separating the dangerous contents into minerals. Touchingly, this work was done mostly by women in the factories. The minerals were then shipped to specialists in remote areas. It was their business to put them into the ground, to bury them and hide them cleverly so that they would never hurt anyone ever again. So Vonnegut's anti-war novel imagines humanity making instruments of peace, instruments of healing, planes that put fires out rather than dropping bombs, factories that bury explosive materials rather than creating them. To me, it comes pretty close to Isaiah's prophecy, where the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the calf and the lion, the little child. But if you've read Vonnegut's novel, you know that his vision of the peaceful kingdom is really all just a vision and nothing else. Or even it's more like a delusion witnessed by a man suffering from PTSD. He's experiencing this movie backwards, and he sees this vision of peace because he has an illness that was brought on by violence. So what does it mean to believe and to proclaim peace in our time? Or to say, along with John the Baptist, like we do every single Advent season, that the kingdom of heaven has come near? Is it all really just some illusion or blind faith? Do we light the candle of peace every year because we're just going through the motions? I ask that because the day that I wrote this sermon was the day after a U.S. sailor had killed two people and then himself at Pearl Harbor. And that same day, George Zimmerman inflicted more violence on the Trayvon Martin family by suing them. And then the week prior to that, two college students were killed by a knife attack in London. And then the day after I wrote the sermon, there was the naval shooting in Pensacola. All that happened in the span of a week. So each year, it seems like Isaiah's vision of this peaceable kingdom keeps receding from our view. It keeps getting farther and farther away from us. But if we look back, Isaiah and John actually were also writing in such times. When Isaiah was proclaiming this peacemaking, righteous, and just king with the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, he was in Judah when Judah was on the brink of destruction by the Assyrians, that superpower to their west. Isaiah prophesied about this righteous king and the end of all violence as he stood in the middle of political turmoil and threats of violence to his community every single day. And then centuries later, John the Baptist proclaimed the kingdom of heaven at the same time that Israel was subjugated by the Roman Empire. And then only a few years later, John and his Savior would both lose their life at the hands of those unjust imperial courts. And yet these prophets proclaimed peace in their time. And they believed in that peace, and they looked for it every single day. For the past week, I've been fascinated by this viral video that's been circulating on social media. Whenever I first clicked on it, I actually just watched it in amusement because I didn't really understand or know what it was. three men appear in battle. The humor is the unconventional instruments that they're using in their scuffle. One is holding a narwhal tusk. That's right, a narwhal tusk, which is huge if you've never seen one before. He's holding it like a spear, and he's just kind of jabbing it. And then the other one has a fire extinguisher, which is just kind of flailing around. He doesn't quite know what to do with it or how to use it. It's all very animated. The video that I saw, it was only a couple seconds long. No blows were landed in those few seconds. By all appearances, I just thought it was some drunken brawl that somebody caught on an iPhone. But in reality, once I looked it up and explored a little bit more about this video, I realized it was anything but frivolous. It was the deadly closing moments of last week's knife attack in London. It happened on the London Bridge. The man who was cornered by the narwhal tusk and the fire extinguisher, he was a convicted terrorist back in 2012, but he was out on early release. That day last week, he used a knife to murder two college students while he wore a fake suicide bombing vest. Immediately after that video cut off, he was shot to death by police. And then, later that day, immediately after that violence, Britain's new prime minister, Boris Johnson, he rode the wave of fear and panic that you can imagine would have happened in that country. He started broadcasting and calling for the end of early release. He started calling for immediate lifetime sentences for anybody who was convicted of terrorist activity. I mean, you can imagine that type of rhetoric after a terrorist attack. We've been hearing it here in this country for a couple of decades now. And yet, as I started looking into this attack, things got even more complicated. It turns out that attack actually started in a conference that was about prison reform. One of the victims of that knife attack, one of the college students who died, was a man named Jack Merritt. He was a part of that conference. He was a course coordinator for Cambridge University for this program that enables prison inmates and college students to work together and to learn together. Jack had dedicated his life to prison reform. He believed deeply in second chances and rehabilitation. When reactionist politicians tried to capitalize on his death by promoting stricter prison sentences, Jack's father called them out. He wrote on Twitter just a day after his son had been killed. He wrote, "My son Jack, who was killed in that attack, he would not wish his death to be used as the pretext for more draconian sentences." That was Jack's father advocating prison reform just a few days after his son was killed by a convicted felon out on early release. And that right there is the peaceable kingdom here in our very midst. That is Isaiah's vision come alive. That is the kingdom of heaven drawing near. Not because all violence has ceased, not because we're at the end of all of our troubles, but actually right in the middle of all of them. When someone who has every single right to want to punish and blame, or even to just be quiet and still and mourn, when he nonetheless takes up his son's cause for peace and forgiveness and justice. It's a sad and horrible story. I'm not trying to downplay its tragedy. The violence of that day, like the violence that seems to be coming more and more often in this country, the violence of that day will have devastating effects on the people that it affected immediately. It will have devastating effects on them for years, if not for their lifetime. And it's also an Advent story, because Advent is about our lives here today, right now, living in the already and also not yet of Christ coming into this world. In this season, we proclaim the wolf shall lie with the lamb, and also not yet. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and also not yet. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, and not yet. The kingdom of heaven has come near, and it's also not here yet in this violent world of bloodshed. And yet already, you have to look for it, but it's here. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. It's here when a grieving parent chooses mercy and hope instead of fear and xenophobia. It's here when a privileged college student dedicates his life to prison reform and inmate education. It's also right here in our very midst. It's here in a congregation. It's here when you join this congregation, even when you're weary. Weary not just of the personal heartaches that we all bring to this place, but you're also weary of the onslaught of news. When you're sick about the fact that there's more guns than people in this country. Or when you're sick of knowing that there's been more mass shootings this year than there have been days this year. Or when you're sick about hearing that there's more people imprisoned in this country today than in any other country in any other time. That Spirit is here already, nonetheless, when we come together and we light this candle and we proclaim the peace of God. The peace of God, the peace of God, and we believe it. And it happens not just here, but in congregations all over the world today, proclaiming peace, already and not yet. Friends, believe in the already and the not yet of God's peace. Find it within yourselves and your communities. Especially when you're at your lowest, when you're ready to disengage and throw your hands up and turn off the news, when you're tempted to bury yourself in the cynicism that's spreading all across this country today. Remember the already and the not yet of God's peace. Because that Spirit that Isaiah proclaimed is real and it's loose and it's working among us and within us. Because we're not just spectators, but we are actors in the peaceful vision of God. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Amen.